I'm going to read four portions with you tonight, and the first one is found in the book of Job. The book of Job and chapter 9. And just to cut in the reading, verse 33. Job chapter 9 and verse 33. Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now just further along the Word of God, a few books to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Chapter 8 of this great book. And verse number 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Now let us come to the New Testament and read together from the Acts of the Apostles. And chapter 4. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Just one verse, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's a great verse for the gospel at any time. Now the final verse is in Hebrews, chapter 4, and also verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We do trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his holy word. You know, these are days, as we look at the tremendous might and strength and displayed power of man, we would almost be led to think that there is really nothing beyond the reach and the capability of men today. The power of man has so accelerated in so many directions that we would be almost led to feel that he can do anything. I'm not going to occupy you with the achievements or the greatness of that power, for I have read four passages tonight that reduce that power. And we have read four areas in which the power of man is totally inadequate. And these are four very important things, dear friend. Things that the Word of God speak of not only in the verses that we have read, but frequently and very fully in many portions and in many passages of the good word of God. I'm going to lift four very important principles that the word of God teaches very thoroughly and very, very convincingly. Our difficulty is this, that we somehow fail to hearken and fail to heed the word of God. And this is where the difficulty lies. And this is probably the reason why, dear friend, you, as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, are not saved. These four passages are linked together by the presence of one little word, neither. You'll notice that that word occurred in each of the four passages we read with you. The order in which I want you to think of them would really present a message in itself. I want you to learn from Hebrews 4 and 13 that man is unable to cover his sin. Man is unable to cover his sin. You know, dear friend, that is something that man has tried right from the very earliest. Right from the very first. Indeed, the Bible makes very clear that the first man to sin endeavored and did his very best to cover his sin from the eyes of an all-seeing God. And he proved that it was totally impossible. He sensed in his own soul that he wasn't doing a great job at the business. And therefore he tried again. And he found that even the trees from which he had got the leaves were not sufficient to hide him from the face and from the eyes of an all-seeing God. And this is what the verse said. I want you to learn it. I want you to listen to it. I want you to drink it in. Neither is there any creature. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, dear friend, you have to do with God. Not with me. Not with my fellow brother, my fellow worker, Mr. Crawford. Not even with the multitude of believers in this meeting tonight. You have got to do with God, and the shades of night are no disguise to his all-seeing, all-searching eye. And as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, I want to remind you of Adam again. There he is in the presence of God, stripped. Stripped. He has put something upon him that he hopes will conceal, will cover his sin. But friend, he stood in the presence of God, stripped of that garment, of that covering. And there before him was the consciousness that he had sinned and he couldn't hide it from God. When we were little boys and girls, with the boys and girls in Sunday school, as we're taught here and as the children are taught in every Gospel Hall Sunday school, to memorize the Word of God, one verse often had its effect upon my soul. And it was this, be sure your sin will find you out. Let us get that clear tonight. And you may endeavor, you may try to hide it, you may try to conceal it, but remember, there is nothing hid from the eye of God. There was a man, he endeavored to do it, and he succeeded to a certain degree. And he covered it up in his tent, and not one knew what he had done. says the word of God in Joshua 7. But God saw him. And the moment came when he was brought out before the eye of God. All Israel before Joshua. And the tribe was selected. And a family was selected. And right down the man of God came to this man himself. And there he was, confronted with his guilt. And he had to confess, I hid it. I hid it. You know, he had to confess that he had sinned. And there he stood searched in the presence of God with no place to hide himself. He tried to hide his sin, but he couldn't hide himself nor his sin from God. And he was stoned to death. You know, as I go through the Word of God makes it very clear, dear friend, that I cannot conceal, I cannot cover my sin. So really, you are a sinner in the sight of God, with a catalogue of sins behind you. You have forgotten most of them. But God says that He's going to present them. He's going to place them before your eyes. For the God that requires the past is the God that has recorded the past. And He's the God that's going to reveal the past. There is nothing hidden from His eye. That means, dear friend, as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, you sit exposed in all your sin. The nearest friend to you tonight, not whoever that person may be, will not know. And I suppose you're glad that they don't know. But let me remind you of this. There is nothing hidden from the eye of God. And as you sit in the meeting tonight, whether young or old, you're in this verse. You're a creature. And there's nothing hid from God with whom you have to deal. I'm glad to tell you that the God who requires the past and the God who records the past and the God who is going to reveal the past is the God that is able to remove the past. For my Bible tells me the glad news of the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My sins, thank God, are gone. I'm cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And it's not me trying to cover my sin. But I tell you what it is, friend. It's the precious blood of Christ cleansing me from all my sin. That's a great difference. And I'd love you would know that tonight. Just to come into the presence of God and confess, like that man in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and to take your place as a helpless sinner, unable to cover your sin and flee to the refuge of Calvary and see a Savior shed His blood, and that precious blood has power to remove your sins tonight. And not only remove your sins, but thank God remove the consequences of your sin. Now the next verse leads on to that, because I have a verse in my mind and you would know it, I hope, that the wages of sin is death. And the man who cannot cover his sin is also the person, the man who cannot control his spirit in the day of death. That's what we read in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. There is no man has power over the spirit to retain his spirit in the day of death. Neither hath he power. My dear friend, you listen to that. With all the skill and all the ability that man has achieved in this sphere, here is something the Word of God stands supreme unchallenged. Death is real. I want to tell you this tonight. We have been reminded of it ever so feelingly in the week that has passed. Death is real. You know that death's impartial. The rich and the poor meet in the one place and death. The Lord brings them together, as it were, in the sense that all men must die, whether rich or poor. And while you might have tremendous self-control that you would speak about, and other things, remember this, when mortality begins to grapple with immortality, and all things around you begin to recede, if you're given even that moment when you be conscious of that, remember this, friend, there is no man has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit in the day of death. Death is superior. It will win. That's the verse where it says, there is no discharge in this war. No discharge. Once the final battle is engaged, my dear friend, death will triumph. You know, I want to tell you this. There is only one person that ever walked on this earth is different and is not covered by this verse. You know who that person is? The Lord Jesus. Well, do you know what he said? He said, I have power to lay down my life. See? He says, I have power to take it again. No one could say that. No one could claim that, friend. When the Bible says, neither hath he power in the day of death. The Word of God is covering you and me, and everyone in this building and beyond. For I tell you, the wages of sin is death, and death will win. You ready for that? How sudden. How sure. How solemn. Death is. I want to point you again to that blessed one that laid down his life. Voluntarily. Submissively. And he laid it down because he was doing a work that no one else could do. And God wants you tonight to come into the good, the eternal good of that mighty work at Calvary. That you will experience the blessing of God's salvation. Freely, fully, eternally, and immediately, we trust the Savior. There is no person on earth can create a Savior. You ever hear that? Many have tried, but there's no one can do it. Neither is there a dead man betwixt us. Job couldn't provide one. He knew there was no one who could provide one. But you know, friend, men have tried. And men have raised up what they would suppose to be mediators, saviors. Friend, listen. This is something that's beyond the reach and the power of man to provide. My Bible tells me clearly, and our brother read it to you the other evening, if you were present, and the words are very, very precious. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom God provided. God provided. And if God had never provided a mediator, that's the same idea as Job's question or Job's remark about the dead man. If God had never provided a savior, listen, friend, you and I would be lost eternally. For there is nothing in all the religious concepts of men and in their ceremonies, and I have seen more probably than you have ever seen, there's nothing in anything, any one of them, that could provide a savior. We are totally, oh friend, listen tonight, we are entirely shut up to the God of this world. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. And if God had not given his only son, and if the Father had not sent the son to be the savior of the world, I tell you, friend, that never would have been provided by man. I don't know what you're resting upon for eternity. I don't know what you have set your hope on, what you have set your hope on who. But let me tell you, friend, if your trust is set on something, if your trust is resting upon someone outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll perish forever. You'll perish forever. Millions with whom I move in Malaysia have put their trust in Buddha, my soul weeps for them. Millions more in the land that I represent, and I couldn't say it in Malaysia, I can say it here, have put their trust in Muhammad, and my soul weeps for them. These are saviors, in inverted commas, provided by men. How could such put their hand upon a holy God? How could such put their hand upon sinful men? Because of his sin atoning death, bring them both together and to see that great work of salvation realized. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. For he himself is God. Able to comprehend the claims of God. Able to grasp exactly what God demanded. And that one became man, subject to the very tests that man knew, and in the environment where man dwelt, and supremely triumphed, and was untouched, and remember, untouchable by the very sins that were around him and sin too. But that blessed one died on Calvary, dear friend, and there he shows himself the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Friend, and you know, friend, the fourth thing is this. Not only are you unable to cover your sin, not only are you unable to control your spirit in the day of death, not only are you unable to create a savior, but listen, the next thought is just alongside of it. You're unable to cause salvation. Do you know why? I don't think there's a sweeter verse. We would be in trouble if certain people in Malaysia were listening to us, and yet we have to preach it. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no lovely word. Peter directing that multitude to the Lord Jesus under the very precious context of this verse. The setting of this very claim was a beautiful one. A man had been gloriously blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was demonstrating the value and the power of that precious name. And in the very context of this glorious display of the power and the majesty of Christ, and the crowds gathered, the apostle directed them again to the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. I wonder tonight, friend, would you look to that blessed one? To someone, would it be possible for me to have Christ and no, friend. I want to make it clear. Do you know what this word really means? You listen to it. Neither is there salvation in any other. I know that's the singularity of the claim. But listen. For there is none other name under heaven. What that really means? No second name. No second. I tell you, friend, plainly, and I want you to get this tonight as I close, you are shut up to Christ. No second name. It's not Christ's hand. That blessed one is soul supreme, even a savior. For your salvation and for mine, he cannot be associated with any other. He stands in the truth of this verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no second name under heaven. No. No associate. There he stands in all his singular, supreme dignity as the only Savior under heaven. What a scope. That's broad enough, isn't it? Not just something local here in Canada. But I want to tell you it applies in Malaysia. It applies wherever the gospel goes, wherever man is found under heaven, whereby we must be saved. May you trust the Lord tonight and prove his power to save. May be sure to his name.